Then Jesus went home. And the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed, the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this, for they said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
At the height of his popularity, the family of Jesus comes to take him away. At the pinnacle of his effectiveness, they come to restrain him. Let that sink in for a minute. It's still early in the Gospel of Mark. This is chapter 3, but Jesus has been very busy. He's been preaching that God rules over heaven and earth. He has collected an unimpressive group of fishermen and invited them to join him, and he's called away an imperial taxman from his table. Jesus has been hanging around with the wrong kind of people and pronouncing forgiveness on them without official approval. He has been touching lepers, always a fearful practice, even if it was to heal them, and he has cured every manner of illness without any training, medical attention, medical degree, or even official license. He has an unconventional view of the Sabbath, which we heard last week. This angers the religious professionals to the point that they go out to conspire to kill him. And it's only chapter 3. And then there are all the demons. Jesus has been chasing out the demons. In the Gospel of Mark, there's a demon on every page. It doesn't matter if they've been infesting the synagogue or lodging in the soul. He says, "Get out of there." And they go. And his family comes to restrain him, to take him away. Are they afraid for his safety? Perhaps he could come to some harm. If not from the furious Pharisees and scribes, perhaps from all those demons. If you start confronting evil, it'll strike back. Or worse, it could be like running through the thistle patch on a summer day. Some of what you're trying to get through starts to stick to you. And this is only chapter 3. Yet even this early, Jesus reveals to us two character traits. The first, he has complete clarity about what he is coming to do, what he is there to do, what he's going to do. There's no confusion about where he should go or whom he should confront. He has come to proclaim that God rules over all things. That's what he's going to do. He's clear. And second, he is fearless. Nothing frightens him. Nothing slows him down. Nothing gives him a second thought. He just plunges in and continues his work. So his family comes to restrain him and to haul him away. Why would they do that? Well, the word on the street is that he's gone out of his mind. The first century diagnosis is that he is beside himself, that he has literally split himself so that his husband and his brothers come to remove him from society. This has gone on long enough, they figure. It's been nice, but you know, we're worried. Let's get him out of here. Long before his crucifixion, let's get him out of sight. Now, there isn't another scene like this in any of the other Gospels or anywhere else in this one. And if it weren't so dangerous, I would think it's bizarre. And if it weren't so bizarre, we might even think it's funny. I mean, I used to think things like this were funny when I was in high school. On Sunday nights, I would lock myself in the bedroom, and I would tune into a syndicated radio show on the local rock station. The host was somebody who called himself Dr. Demento. He specialized in playing the most peculiar recordings ever to hit the airwaves. Now, this was the show that introduced us to Weird Al Yankovic. He would play regularly hits like the Spike Jones Orchestra playing the Billy Tell Overture, or the pyromaniac version of My Old Flame. At Christmas time, we first heard Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. At Halloween, we grooved to the Monster Mash. And for springtime, he played that wonderful song by Tom Lehrer, Poisoning Pigeons in the Park. That show was out there. By far, the most bizarre song on a very strange show was a little ditty by an artist who called himself Napoleon XIV. Over the sound of an insistent snare drum, an unstable man in a straitjacket lamented a lost love. Remember when you ran away and I got on my knees and begged you not to leave because I'd go berserk. Well, you left me anyhow, and then the days got worse and worse, and now you see I've gone completely out of my mind. And they're coming to take me away, ha-ha. They're coming to take me away, hee-hee, to the funny farm where life is beautiful all the time, and I'll be happy to see those nice young men in their clean white coats, and they're coming to take me away, ha-ha. The song from 1966 was insensitive and rude, which is exactly why at least one teenager enjoyed it so much. The fact is, it reinforces every inappropriate stereotype of emotional challenges and mental disorders, and it assumes that people who presume themselves well can make fun of others who ought to be removed. And in the week that we've lost Anthony Bourdain and Kate Spade, two cultural icons widely loved and highly respected, we are reminded again of how fragile we all are. A lot of people, a lot of us, we struggle out of sight, often in isolation, and we don't say anything lest we be demeaned or degraded or demolished or worse, removed. This is no laughing matter. So it's all the more important that we lean in to see what's at stake with Jesus. By all accounts, he is not out of his mind. He is completely in his mind, completely clear, completely fearless. And every day with single-minded vision, he gets up and he goes into his work, and his work is to make people well. To confront the forces that splinter human souls, that oppress human spirits. Mark says Jesus has come to drive out evil. His family is worried about him. The religious establishment, they'll be worried about him in time, but right now, they're going to just pile on, because the word has gotten into the street that he's out of his mind, that he is possessed by a demon. That was the first century pop psychology. Anything you couldn't explain, it had to be a demon. Anything destructive, it was a demon. Anything that gave people pause, demon. They figured that something got into him. You hear it? A demon, an unclean spirit, something. And when the scribes look at the relentless work of Jesus from their position of privilege and long establishment, they can only say that he has Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. The evil has infested him. Now, may I say, that's pretty twisted. The argument, according to the text, is that Jesus casts out evil because he's so full of evil that he can drive out the evil. It's kind of a head-spinning argument, but for anybody who pays close attention to the forces that swirl around us every day, you can see this is exactly the sort of thing that happens when you confront something so blatantly wrong, so divisively nasty. So we have Roseanne and Samantha Bee. Roseanne says some racist nonsense, gets fired, loses her number one show, apologizes, but then says more nasty things. Samantha Bee says something nasty on late night television, apologizes, doesn't get fired, goes back on the air and apologizes again. And the people who like one of them hate the other one. The people who like the other one hate the other one, and in the heat of battle, a bad situation gets worse. And it takes somebody with the moral clarity of David Brooks to point out the obvious, that we shouldn't be saying foul and disgusting things about one another. These days, he says, a lot of corrosion has happened in the way we talk to one another. And one of the good things he said about being conservative is you tend to think manners are more important than laws. Manners are what purify and degrade, and manners touch us every day and determine the shape of society. And our manners have taken a hit these days. To which one of his critics says, he's out of his mind. The family of Jesus wants to restrain him and remove him. The scribes want to dismiss him on their twisted argument he's full of evil the same way everybody else is. But Jesus responds with devastating clarity with a single question: how can the devil drive out the devil? How can evil eradicate evil? They accuse him of being beside himself, but what they say about him is far more schizophrenic. Jesus is not torn in two. He is completely clear. He comes to restore, to purify, to heal. Every day of his life, he lifts up the downtrodden and he frees the oppressed. He comes to drive out the poison. He comes to make people well. In short, he comes to plunder the house of evil. In the power of God, Satan's days are numbered. And this is so typical of the Gospel of Mark, which reveals to us this ongoing cosmic struggle between good and evil. It'll come to a head at the crucifixion, because Jesus, in his perfect goodness, has stepped into a world that is infected with toxic hatred and really bad manners. And whether they realize it or not, both the Jerusalem scribes and his own family are colluding to get him to stop. It's precisely because Jesus is so effective that the powers that be will do whatever they can to get him to shut up and go away. Will they succeed? No. The conflict will continue for the next 12 chapters of Mark. It will come to a head in the cross. The powers of hell think they've gotten rid of him once and for all. But you know what happens on the third day? The tomb is found empty, and the news comes that he is alive again and now on the loose. And God truly does rule, even over a rebellious, resistant world. And the struggle's going to continue for a while, until the last day when God says enough is enough. In our time, in some of our lifetimes, perhaps no one has seen this more clearly than Martin Luther King Jr. King confronted a lot of evils: division, poverty, hatred. He spoke a clear word of gospel justice. And the clearer that he could see and speak, the more that got thrown back at him. There were allegations against his character and threats on his life. His own moral failures were tossed back into his face to get him to stop. And yet he remained faithful until the day he died. Now, how does somebody keep going to keep doing what is morally right? The key, as King said in a number of his speeches, is a certain kind of maladjustment. Maladjustment. To quote, "There are certain things within our social order to which I am proud to be maladjusted, and to which I call upon all people of goodwill to be maladjusted. If you allow the preacher and me to come out now, let me say to you, I never did intend to adjust to the evils of segregation and discrimination. I never did intend to adjust myself to religious bigotry. I never did intend to adjust myself to economic conditions that take the necessities from the many to give luxuries to the few. I never did intend to adjust myself to the madness of militarism and the self-defeating effects of violence. And I call upon all people of goodwill to be maladjusted, because it may be the salvation of the world lies in the hands of the maladjusted." And then he concluded, "Let us be as maladjusted as Jesus of Nazareth, who could look into the eyes of the men and women of his generation and cry out, 'Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you.'" Who's crazy now? It really comes down, my friends, to what we believe about the first coming of Jesus. Has the world changed because of him? Has the kingdom of God truly come near? Some will look around, read the news, say, "Absolutely not. Nothing's changed." And if nothing has changed, then human life will continue to be an endless string of oppression, misery, darkness, and defeat. But if God has come, if God still intrudes on the status quo, then we can act like Jesus. We can confront the powers of hell as if God rules over them. We can act in the face of death as if death has already been defeated. We can heal, we can lift up, we can love all people, even our enemies, abundantly. And we can gather to sing praises to a Savior who has already assured us of the world's ultimate redemption. Now, if you live that way, and I hope you do, the world might look at you and say, you are out of your mind. But listen for the voice of Jesus, because he's the one who says, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my family.